The hymn we just sang, hymn number 245, Footsteps of Jesus, was selected because that's the thought that's been on my mind as we think about this first Sunday of 2018. I want us to think together today on the theme, Following Jesus in 2018. And I've turned in my Bible to the 8th chapter of Mark's Gospel. I want to read verses 34 to 37. Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 37 as we speak on following Jesus. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus says, if a man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In the ordinary realm of life, every leader seeks people to follow him. By its very definition, leadership assumes followers. A leader is not much of a leader unless someone is following. And of course, there are leaders everywhere who are seeking followers and devotees. In politics, leaders want constituents to share their platform, to follow them. In religion, there are religious gurus. There are teachers who seek to build up larger followings. In health and nutrition, there are particular people who, perhaps because of their scientific background or some other nutritional expertise, they've come out with a new plan and they want people to follow their plan. Follow me is a very common injunction that we hear in the world around us. And Christianity is essentially a matter of following Jesus, of submitting to him as your master and your leader. Interestingly, this verb to follow appears some 70 times in the Gospels in terms of the call to Christian discipleship. Over and again, we see Jesus selecting his disciples with that imperative, follow me. John chapter 1, verse 43, for instance, it says that Jesus came into Galilee and he found Philip and saith unto him, follow me. And Philip found Nathanael and invited him, come and see. And before that chapter ends, both Philip and Nathanael are followers of Jesus Christ. In the 4th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, in the 18th verse, Matthew tells us that Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee and he saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets. That's pretty radical. They abandoned their profession. They didn't make an effort to advertise and sell their nets on eBay. They didn't make any effort to give them to somebody else who might use them. They just left them and followed Jesus. Then in the 9th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, in the 9th verse, we read, as Jesus passed from thence, he saw a man named Matthew. Other gospel writers call him Levi, which was his Jewish name. Matthew, of course, is his Greek or Roman name. Sitting at the receipt of custom, and Jesus saith unto Matthew, follow me. And he arose and followed him. If I were to just walk through the city square and invite people to follow me, I seriously doubt people would get up and leave whatever they were doing, abandon their trade, and follow me. But Jesus had a special appeal. When he said, follow me, there were people who saw the importance of dropping whatever they were doing and obeying that summons, following him. You see, their prompt obedience on these occasions that I've cited. Now, in contrast to the prompt obedience of Peter and Andrew, Philip and Nathaniel, and Matthew, Mark says in chapter 10, verse 21, Jesus is talking to a rich young ruler on this occasion. Here's a wealthy young man who has tremendous authority, and Jesus has answered his question, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus tells him in Mark 10:21, "One thing thou lackest." After he said, "I've done all of these things that you've commanded me to do," Jesus says, "There's one thing further. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." Now, in contrast to Peter and Andrew and Matthew and Philip and Nathaniel, who immediately obeyed Jesus, this young man went away sad at that saying, for it says he had great possessions. So not every child of God follows Jesus. You might ask, was this rich young ruler a child of God? Well, the gospel record tells us that Jesus loved him. But yet he didn't obey Jesus. He didn't follow him. He walked away from Jesus, but he walked away sad. And may I say, if you're a child of God and you don't obey the injunction to follow Jesus, but you go away from Jesus, you insist on doing your own thing, living your own life, instead of submitting to his leadership and his lordship, you'll go away sad, my friends. You'll go away grieved. There will be the loss of joy in your life. So here's a biblical truism. A Christian is someone who follows Jesus Christ. Sometimes people ask, "Are you a Christian?" What they mean by that question usually is, "Have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior and made a decision for Christ?" But in the biblical sense of the term, a Christian is a follower, a disciple. And a Christian is someone who follows Jesus Christ. And when they ask that question, it should be the incentive for personal self-examination to ask, am I following Jesus Christ? Are you following Jesus, or are you following the crowd? You know, many people are following the crowd. That's just the way of the world, isn't it? There's a verse in Ephesians chapter 2 that speaks of the state of man by nature, and it says that he walked according to the course of this world. Now, by nature, we were all in that condition before God in his grace touched our hearts. We ourselves also, he says, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We walked according to the course of this world. That is, we simply followed the crowd. I'm told that a herd of cattle or buffalo will follow the leader even over a cliff to their own demise. You know, it's called the mob mentality. And that's the way many people live their lives. They follow the crowd. But the Christian is called not to follow the crowd, not to be like everybody else, not to just fall in line and because everybody's doing it, I'm going to do it. That shouldn't be your motto or my motto for life, my beloved. The Christian is called to follow Jesus. Even if everyone else is going in the opposite direction, everybody in the world does it this way. You say, "I want to be popular, I want to fit in." But Jesus says, "I call you not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed, to be different. You follow me instead of following the crowd." That's what a Christian is. May I say that's a good goal for 2018, for your life and mine. As we look forward to this new year, may we redouble our efforts and recommit ourselves to following Jesus. Instead of following the world, instead of following the crowd, because everybody's going in that direction. You say, "Well, I'm going to look funny. I'm going to look silly if I don't follow the crowd." Jesus says, "Take up the cross. Deny yourself. Cease to worry about what other people think about you. Die to selfish pride and ego and follow me." This is what it means to be a Christian. A Christian, then, is someone who follows Jesus Christ, not the crowd, or not his own instincts. I remember when I was young, a popular cereal commercial on television pictured Toucan Sam, who said, "Follow your nose, just follow your nose." And many people live like that. They live by instinct. They just follow whatever they think is the right course. They just live on a whim, you know, follow their nose like an animal. An animal lives by instinct. I have a dog, I was going to say good dog, but he's a dog, who follows his nose. And he can get distracted by this scent or that scent because he's just living by instinct. It drives him forward. He's seeking to discover what made this particular aroma. Many people live like that. A Christian is called, though, to follow Jesus, not your feelings, your instincts, not the crowd, and not even other Christians. There's a verse in John chapter 21 that's very interesting, where Jesus asks Simon Peter, "Lovest thou me?" on three different occasions. And Peter says, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee." And at the conclusion of each one, Jesus says, "Feed my lambs and feed my sheep." And then Jesus said to Peter the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And Peter says, "Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And he tells him, "Peter, when you were young, you did what you wanted to do." Listen to this. "When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself." That is, you got dressed, you wore the clothes you wanted to wear, you were independent, "and walkest whither thou wouldest." If you wanted to go to the movies, if you wanted to go to the skating rink, if you wanted to go to the restaurant, you did what you wanted to do. When thou wast young, Peter, you made the decisions for your life, and no one hindered you. "But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands." Now, young people don't like to think about when they're old. But he says, when you were young, you had a certain amount of freedom. But when you become old, Peter, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee. You're going to need help to get dressed. You're going to rely on other people. You're going to become more dependent on others and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. They're going to make decisions that you would not have made for yourself. They're going to make decisions that influence and affect your life. By the way, people in the nursing home, people who've lost their ability to drive because of old age, they know that they rely on other people to take them places and to take care of them. And life is not nearly as free as it was when you were young. "And this he spake," says verse 19, "signifying what death Peter should die and glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me." Now, Peter, you're young, you're going to be old, circumstances will change, but this should never change. Follow me, both in your youth and in your mature years. Peter, follow me. But notice Peter, when Jesus said that, turned about and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, which leaned on his breast at supper and said, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" Now, by this time, every eye's been on Peter for this conversation, you know, and I'm sure Peter's beginning to feel a little bit self-conscious. When everybody's looking at you, you're the target, the focus of attention, you know, you start to feel self-conscious. Jesus has asked him three times, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And Peter has had to confess his love for Christ on three occasions. And by the way, Peter had denied Jesus how many times previous to that? Three times, right? So he denied him three times. "I don't know the man." Remember, even before the little maid, he cursed and swore that he never knew him. He denied Jesus three times. Now he's given the opportunity to confess his love three times. But Peter is feeling like every eye is upon him. And when Jesus says, "Peter, your life circumstances will change, but I want you to follow me," Peter finally has had enough. And he says, "Lord, but what about John? Lord, what about John? You want me to follow you? You've talked to me all this time. Everybody's thinking about me, but what shall this man do?" And I love the way our Lord responds to Peter. He says, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." What Jesus is saying here is, I'll deal with John in the way that I want to deal with John. In just common vernacular, Jesus is saying, "Peter, it's none of your business how I deal with my servant John. Your only concern is to follow me." So the Christian is called to follow Jesus, not to follow even other Christians, not to be distracted by what the Lord's doing with them. My main concern, my friends, is to follow Jesus Christ, regardless of whether anybody agrees with me, regardless of how he's dealing with other preachers, regardless of how he's blessing them or not blessing them, or whether they agree with me or not, or criticize me for some stance I take. If I can come to the conclusion that I'm doing what Christ has called me to do, my main concern and your main concern my beloved, as Christian people, is to follow Jesus come what may, regardless of what other people think. Not the crowd, not your feelings and instincts, not even other Christians, because they may not be going in the right direction. When I was a young preacher, I had an old brother in the church cut out a little cartoon from the newspaper and give it to me. I carried it for years. I don't know what's become of it now, but it showed a whole school of fish going in one direction and one little fish going in the opposite direction. And the little fish was saying to the rest, "What if you're all wrong and I'm right?" Now, that's not the way people generally think. They think that the majority is always in the right. That's very seldom true in the biblical sense of the term. Did you know Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And the true followers of our Lord have always been in the minority. They've never been the masses of humanity. You say, "I want to go over here because this is where all the action is." Now, I'm not trying to glorify small numbers. Little flock doesn't always have to be as little as some folks think it should be. I do want converts. I do want to make disciples. Jesus says, "Teach all nations, baptizing them." That word "teach" means make disciples. And it doesn't mean make children of God. Our goal is not to help the Lord populate heaven, but to make followers. Only the Lord can make children. Only He can give life. But my friends, we can convince those who've been given life that this is the way they should walk in it. And once they've come to conversion, once they believe the truth, then we should baptize the believers, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and then teach them further. Once we've taught all nations and they've initially been brought to an understanding of the truth, then the rest of life is to be devoted to teaching them to observe all things whatsoever Christ has commanded us. We do want followers, but my beloved, the majority's not always right. And even though you're going in the wrong direction, if you're following Jesus, you're on the right track. Now, unlike human leaders who want a multitude of followers, you know, these folks on Twitter say, "I've got 10,000 followers. I have 1,000,000 followers." There are people who want a multitude of followers. The more, the better. The Lord Jesus Christ seeks sincere, not superficial followers. There's an interesting passage in the 6th chapter of John's Gospel in the 2nd verse where it says, "A great multitude followed Jesus because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased." If you'll notice, this 6th chapter of John is interesting. It starts with a multitude following Jesus, and it ends with only 12. And somewhere along the way, Jesus sifts out the superficial, the spurious followers, those who were following him for faulty motives, and he finally comes down to the 12 and asks, "Will you also go away?" You talk about a church reduction program. Somebody says, "We want a church growth program." Jesus apparently had a reduction program because he was interested in those who were sincere. He was interested in people following him not out of curiosity or in those who wanted the fringe benefits. You know, there were some who followed Jesus simply for the loaves and the fishes. They were getting a free meal. Somebody says, "I want to come to your church because you have lunch at church." Now, I like lunch at church. It's a great time to fellowship with one another and to be involved with each other beyond just a mere superficial level like we would in the world. You know, then you have an opportunity to actually get involved, to talk at some depth, and to try to be a blessing, to consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works, so that we're not lone rangers. We remember we're a family. You know, I like any opportunity to get together. I think a church should get together as often and frequently as possible. In our mad rush of modern life, it's hard to set aside time to be together as frequently as we should. But my friends, every opportunity we should take advantage of it. But the real reason we get together, dear friends, is not out of curiosity for Jesus. We follow him not for the fringe benefits. But the criteria for following Christ is genuine faith and devotion to him. Are you grateful for what he's done for you? Do you really believe in him? Do you trust him? Do you want to devote your life to him for giving his life for you? For saving your soul? Oh, dear friends, that's the true motive. Now let's define this morning what it means to follow Jesus. And literally, the expression follow in the Gospels means attach yourself to another. To follow one was to attach oneself to another. In general terms, the image that Jesus used would have been familiar to people in the first century world, both among the Greeks and among the Jews. Among the Greeks, it was very common to see a philosopher like Socrates or Plato or Cicero, maybe standing in some conspicuous place in Athens, let's say, with their disciples or students seated around that teacher in a semicircle, listening to him teach. And then as he walked to another place, they would follow him. And they would literally spend all day, and in some cases, they would stay in the same quarters, like students who've gone away to boarding school, you know, and living on site with the teacher. They would, in many cases, in the first century world, the disciples would stay with the teacher or the master wherever he went. They would observe him as he interacted with others. They would see how he responded to real life circumstances. They would listen to his verbal instructions, and they sought, of course, as apprentices, to grow up, to mature, so that they would be like the master. That was the goal. The Greeks, the Romans, were very familiar with this idea. Even the Jews, there were rabbis among the Jews who were particularly famous. Rabbi Hillel had his own school of followers. Rabbi Shammai had his own school of followers. And the Jewish rabbi would have his young apprentices who would typically follow the leader everywhere he went. So when Jesus says, follow me, he means, I want you to forget about every other leader and listen to and live like me. Think like I think. Talk like I talk and walk like I walk. Care about the things that I care about. Put your feet in my footsteps. Now, I'm familiar, as you are no doubt, with the idea of a little boy or a little girl trying to wear daddy's big boots. You've seen the little tyke as he puts on those size 12 cowboy boots and he can barely maneuver in them, but yet he wants to be like his daddy. Or perhaps a little child in the snow. As father has run ahead, the little child tries to elongate his step to put his feet in the footprints of the father. The child is following with the aim that he wants to be like the parent. The child looks up to the parent. The child knows the parent has wisdom to lead them in the way that they should go. That's what follow me means in general terms. Let's get more specific. There are three things that this means when Jesus says follow me. First, he wants us to be with him. When he says follow me, he's calling upon us to spend time with him, to live with him, if you please. Here's an interesting verse in Mark chapter 3, verse 14. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him. That's an interesting expression. It's easy to just read over that. He ordained 12 that they should be with him, and then it says that he should send them forth to preach. So why did he ordain 12? Obviously to preach, but before they learn to preach, before they're qualified and equipped to preach, they need to spend time with Jesus. Did you know when Jesus calls upon you or me to follow him, he's calling upon us to be with him, to have fellowship with him, to have communion with him, to have daily, intimate fellowship with Christ. You say, Brother Mike, how do I do that? Through reading your Bible. As you think about 2018, Jesus says, follow me. This is going to be my goal, you say. This is going to be my objective. I'm going to make a resolution, if you please. I resolve this coming year to follow Jesus instead of doing what I want to do, instead of following the crowd, instead of living by pure instinct. I'm going to spend more time with him through prayer and Bible intake, reading and studying the scriptures. That's how you spend time with Jesus. Disciples in the first century generally lived with their masters, as we indicated just a moment ago. You remember Samuel, even in the Old Testament, once he was devoted to the priesthood, his mother took him and he lived with Eli, the old priest, in the priest's quarters. And so it was in the days of Jesus. And you say, why is that the case? Well, Matthew chapter 10, verse 25 tells us, because a disciple would be as the master, a student to be as his Lord or his teacher, his rabbi. That's the purpose. And interestingly, the more time you spend with somebody, the more like them you're going to be. That's why it's so important to have good teachers, godly teachers in our school systems. Because your kids are there for hours and hours and hours. And if you have somebody there that does not believe in God, does not believe the Bible, somebody there that is actually antagonistic to Christianity, somebody there that holds a worldview that is contrary to the teachings of God's Word, my friends, I'll tell you, it has a tremendous potential of shaking that little child's faith. You have somebody there that's not a good example, a good role model, because the student is going to become like the teacher. Isn't that true? In every case, the more time you spend with somebody, the more like that person you're going to become. That's young people, that's why it's so important to pick good friends. You say, I just run with whatever crowd will accept me. Well, my friends, we need to be a little bit more discerning than that, because the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:33 that evil communications corrupt good manners. Solomon says in Proverbs, he that walks with wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. You say, well, I'm thinking maybe some of my good traits will rub off on their bad traits. That's possible, but it's more likely that their bad traits will rub off on you. You know, if you're wearing a white shirt and you reach into a greasy engine, a motor, a car motor, with your white Sunday go to meeting shirt on, you say, well, I'm hoping that this shirt will clean that motor. Well, it might if you stay in it long enough, but in the meantime, you're going to be smudged and soiled by the grease on that motor, right? My friends, it's impossible to walk through a briar patch without picking up some briars. It's impossible to rub shoulders with unchristian, ungodly people on a regular basis. Not only in just the way they behave, but even in how they think, without some of it influencing you. That's why it's so sad to see young people whose parents have saved tens of thousands of dollars to send them off to college. It's so sad to see them that have been brought up under the sound of the Word of God and the preaching of the gospel go off to college somewhere and have their minds ruined to where they come to the point that they say, I'm an agnostic at best, an atheist at worst. I don't even know if there is a God anymore. I certainly don't believe in Jesus Christ or the Bible. And they have nothing else to do with the church. You say, what's happened? Well, what's happened is you've actually paid somebody who didn't believe in God to influence that child. And you say, Brother Goins, I can't control everything. That's right. That's right. But we should make wise decisions. And we should be interested in following Jesus and not some other teacher out here whose ideas are the very opposite, diametrically contrary to the principles of Jesus Christ. This is a serious thing, dear friends. Who are you following in your life? May I ask you? Who are you following? You say, well, I don't usually think about it. Well, we should. Jesus says, be with me. The best way to follow Jesus is to be with him. I like the way the hymn puts it. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. And I like this phrase, by looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends and thy conduct, his likeness shall see. May I ask you a pointed question? And I don't expect you to answer because I'm asking it to myself too. Do you resemble Jesus Christ? By spending time with him, he's going to rub off on you. The more we spend time, just like Moses in the mountain when he communed with God for those days in the mountain. When he came down, he didn't know it, but his face was shining. He was reflecting the glory of God. That wasn't put on. He didn't just say, I think I'll try to look holy so people will think I'm spiritual. But my friends, it's something that was imperceptible. He was oblivious to it. It's a blessed unconsciousness. I'm told that the late Robert Murray McShane, who pastored a Presbyterian church in Scotland in the early 18th century. He died at age 29, was a godly man, has a good reputation for his devotion to Jesus Christ. Although I wouldn't agree with him on all of his theology, yet the story is told of him that when he mounted the sacred desk when he came into the pulpit to preach on Sunday mornings, that his congregation perceived a seriousness about him that indicated that he had spent much time with Jesus Christ the previous week. McShane once said, "My people's greatest need is my personal holiness." And he said, "It's not great talents that God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus Christ." My beloved, may I say that it challenges me as a minister of the gospel to spend much more time in secret with Jesus alone. Because by spending time with Jesus, it will equip you and me to be more useful in our lives. There's a verse in Acts chapter 4, verse 13 that says that when the people saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned men. Now here is Peter and John who had not been schooled formally in the rabbinical schools of the day. You know, if you wanted to be a preacher in that day, you had to go to the rabbinical schools, the Jewish seminaries. But Peter and John were not formally trained. They were ignorant and unlearned men in that sense. Now, it doesn't mean they said here, there, and yonder. It doesn't mean that they couldn't use good grammar. It just means that they didn't have the credentials that were required in academia in that day. But when the people perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned, yet they had great boldness. They spoke with confidence. They were sure of what they believed, and they didn't worry about what people thought of them when they taught it. It says when they perceived that, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They saw something in Peter and John that reminded them of the carpenter from Nazareth who preached in Galilee, that reminded them of the boldness of Jesus just a few years earlier, and they saw similarities there. When people look at me, do they see anything that remotely resembles Jesus Christ? You see, dear friends, to be a follower of Jesus means that we are with him, and it means that we are like him, that we imitate him in our lives. Interestingly, that word follow literally means imitate in Ephesians 5:1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. That word followers means imitators. You may know Thomas A. Kempis wrote a book that's known as a Christian classic entitled The Imitation of Christ, saying that Christianity or discipleship is essentially a matter of imitating Jesus. Just like a little child, again, would try to walk in his daddy's footsteps. He would take his cue from his father. So to follow Jesus means to put your feet in the footprints of the man from Galilee, to live like Jesus lived. That's why the Sermon on the Mount is such an important part of your New Testament, dear friends. Do you know what the Sermon on the Mount is? It's not a recipe for how to get to heaven when you die. The Sermon on the Mount is a sermon that Jesus delivered to his disciples. The first verse, Matthew 5:2, says Jesus called his disciples unto him and taught them, saying, he's not teaching the world at large. He's teaching his disciples about what it means to live a Christian life. And as he goes through that Sermon on the Mount, talking about their character, blessed are the poor in spirit, talking about humility, blessed are they that mourn, contrition for sin, blessed are the meek, that's an unassuming attitude that doesn't put yourself forward, but is willing to trust God for the outcome. Blessed are the pure in heart, that means the utterly sincere, the person in whose life there's no double standard or duplicity. The person who's not double-minded, who's not two people, not a Mr. Jekyll and a Mr. Hyde at the same time. Blessed are the pure in heart, utterly sincere. As he talks about Christian character, then he moves forward to Christian influence. You are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world, Christian influence. By living out who you are in Christ, it will have an influence that retards the process of decay. Just like salt retards the growth of bacteria in rotting meat, it slows it down, so you are the salt of the earth. Did you know the presence of genuine Christian people in our country is the reason I believe that America has enjoyed its liberties as long as it has? Why has God blessed America? It's not because America is better than every other country. I believe it's only because there are some righteous people here. There are 10 righteous, if you please. That's why he hasn't completely pulled the plug and poured out his judgment on this country. By living genuine Christian lives, though the masses of humanity are going in a different direction, you and I can act as salt, retarding the process of decay, slowing it down. You know, bacteria will multiply unchecked unless you apply some preservative, like salt. And so you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And what does that tell us about this world in which we live? That it's a decaying place and that it's a dark place. But where's the light in this dark world? It's in your life, in your life, in your life, and mine, I trust. Where's the salt in this decaying world? It's in the lives of genuine Christian people who are following Jesus instead of following the crowd, who are following Jesus instead of following their nose, who are following Jesus instead of even following each other. Because other professed Christians may not necessarily be going in the right direction. You've got to make up your mind what Jesus requires of you and follow him. So what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? It means to be with him, to imitate the master, literally to ask yourself on a regular basis, what would Jesus do? I'm not a fan of Christian cliches. I'm not a fan of movements and fads come and go. Do you remember those little bracelets a few years ago that all the young people were wearing and some older folks, WWJD, what would Jesus do? I'm not a real fan of fads and movements, to be honest with you, but I'll tell you, that's not a bad question to ask yourself on a regular basis. What would Jesus do? Would Jesus approve of you going to this particular location? Would he approve of you talking in this particular way? Would he approve of you laughing at this kind of joke or using this kind of language or believing this strange unbiblical idea like evolution or alternative lifestyles? Or you say, would Jesus approve of that? What would he do? You say, well, sure he would. Everything goes for Jesus, not the Jesus of the Bible. You see, we need to become more and more familiar with the Jesus of Scripture. What does it mean to follow Jesus? It means to be with him, means to imitate him, to resemble Jesus in terms of his love for others, the way he dealt with mistreatment from others, in terms of his life goals and priorities. Do your life goals match up to Jesus' life goals? What was his priority? To always do the will of his Father. The way he interacted with others, the way he responded to adversity. My friends, Jesus is our example. Did Christ the great example lead for all his humble train? You ever sung that old song? Did Christ the great example lead for all his humble train? My friends, Jesus Christ is our great example. He's our master. He's the master. I'm the student. He's the leader. I'm the follower. I'm not in charge here. I'm not at liberty to just do what I want to with the church. You say, preacher, why don't you just make some new plans to... Somebody said, if you want your church to grow, you're going to have to do something to attract the young folks. Now, I'd love to see more young people. And I want to invite them and encourage them and show interest in them and do what we can. But my beloved, we have one product to offer here. Do you know what it is? The only thing we have the right biblically to do is to preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season. And parents are to enforce that at home. And we're to suffer the little children to come to us and forbid them not. We're to treat them as important, show interest in their questions, seek to encourage them. But my friends, the criteria for how this institution is to function is not open for innovation or change. It is laid out just as he gave Moses the pattern in the mount for how to build the tabernacle. He's laid out the pattern for the New Testament church in the scriptures. And we are to follow that pattern. We're following him, you see. We're imitating him, and we're learning of the master. That's what it means to follow Jesus, to learn of Jesus. A disciple is an understudy or an apprentice. Some of you carpenters have had apprentices before who followed you on the job. They watched how you did things. And over time, they learned how to swing a hammer, and they learned how to cut an angle, and they learned how to join boards together, and they learned how to finish sheetrock, and over time the apprentice became as the master, you see. But they were learning. They were your understudies. That's what a disciple means, a student. May I say, as we approach 2018, The goal, the motto before us should be, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to be with him more. I'm going to imitate him more, and I'm going to learn from him because he's my teacher. Matthew 11:29 is a wonderful verse that says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, watch this, and learn of me. Learn of me. I think that many people in our churches across the country have forgotten the joy of learning. You remember what it was like when you were a little one? How you were eager to learn, how you asked questions. That's why little children are, they're like sponges, aren't they? You know, they just soak up, they reach a point where they just soak up the information. That's one of the joys of parenting, is just saying, okay, I have a great opportunity right now, a window of opportunity to teach, to influence, and it's amazing how much information and how much they can grow in knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is the accumulation of facts. Wisdom is the ability to understand those facts and how they apply to life. And a little child reaches a point where the joy of learning is just tremendous. Do you know, I think some of us older folks need to rediscover the joy of learning in Christian discipleship. You say, oh, I know what that Bible teaches. I understand it. May I suggest that there's much land to possess. There's much that we could learn that we don't know yet. There's a verse that says, if any man thinks he knows anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Has that verse ever condemned you? It has me. I think, okay, I'm a theologian. I'm a master. I can teach. But you know, sometimes the Lord shows me that there's a lot more to learn. And I'll read a passage that I've read 100 times, and I'll read it again and see something in it that I've never seen before. It's a wonderful thing to discover nuggets of truth in the Word of God, isn't it? I love to learn this book. I read everything I can get my hands on, especially this book. And I read other things, try to with discernment. You know, it's not wrong to read men's writings as long as you follow the old adage, eat the chicken and throw away the bones. You know, you don't want to swallow the bones. There are bones. There are seeds in every water bottle. There are bones in every chicken. And as you read men's writings, you're going to find some bones. They'll gag you. You better be careful that you don't swallow them, you know. You just have to be discerning. You know what the truth is. You know what you believe. So you read these writings, and every once in a while, they'll say something that doesn't coincide with the truth. You say, okay, I can cast that aside. But I'm going to eat the good part, you know. There's nothing wrong. I've written some books. I encourage people to read them. But I have to tell you, my books are not written by divine inspiration. There's only one book that doesn't have any bones. You don't have to worry about screening it. And that's this book, the Word of God. And I encourage you to read it and to study it. Because the more you read, the more you learn, the more you focus on Christ, the more direction you'll have in your life, the more you'll understand when the preacher preaches what he's talking about. Think about it. Take notes if you need to. If he says something that impresses you, write it down and then go home and follow up during the week. Read it. Read the passage again. Meditate on it. Think about it. Ask yourself, how does it apply to my life? Because to be a follower means that we have rediscovered the joy of learning, and it's a curriculum that we'll never completely master. It's a lifetime curriculum to learn of Jesus. You'll never reach the point that you say, I think I've can graduate, summa cum laude. I'm an expert now. I'm a scholar. You know, people say, the religious scholars say, I've never met anybody who's a religious scholar. I've met some Bible students. That's what I want to be, a Bible student, but not a scholar. I'm not a scholar. If you think you're a scholar, then I dare say that you know nothing yet as you ought to know. Dear friends, to follow Jesus means to submit to him as your teacher, to be with him in daily fellowship, and to seek to take your cue from him and imitate him in your life. That's a good resolution for the new year. Follow Jesus. Take up your cross and follow me. The first step, of course, in doing that is to be baptized, for Jesus himself was baptized. And if we're going to put our feet in his footprints, we're going to have to do what he did in that sense, and that is to start our Christian lives by submitting to the commands of Christ. You say, well, that's inconvenient. Following Jesus is inconvenient. take up your cross. A cross is not a little trinket to wear around your neck. It's a place to die. You're going to have to die to what people think of you. You're going to have to die to convenience. But if you'll do that, there are blessings to be had abundantly in following Jesus Christ.